just kind of remembers the times when I was young, and that was just a really peaceful moment. You know, you all go all by yourself early in the morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, driving down the road on 125 south to the border. But it's really peaceful. You can really get close. You can see how God works in our hearts and minds. If you reach out to Him, He'll reach out to you. Okay, anything else? Would you have any more blessings? Oh, okay. Do we have... I know I've seen you. Have I seen you before? Brother? Arden's... Yeah, that's younger... Are you the younger son? Oh, it's nice to see you. That's last week. I saw you last week. Can you give us an update? Is he doing okay? That's good. Amen. That's good. We were praying for him. That's one thing we prayed for during the midweek service, and that he may be able to come back to church again, as he usually does. And he always missed that chocolate he gives us all the time. Okay. So, okay. We'll open up for another song. We'll go to page. What is this? I had it around here. 524. Open up the page at 524, and we'll have, after the last verse, we'll have an offering. 524. It's my 524. As well as my song.
When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows the sea billows roll, whatever my lot will have taught me to say, it is well. And Lord, as the day when my faith shall reside, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the drum shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Jerry, would you say, grace?
Romans chapter 8. And what a blessing this morning, amen. It's once in a while, it's good for a preacher to get preached on. Amen. Romans chapter 8. My voice is getting better. Not there yet. But preaching and teaching the Word of God is like food to a preacher. When you can only deprive yourself of it so much, but you can't survive without preaching, amen? Romans chapter 8, looking at three verses tonight. Starting with verse 15 through 17. We're on this topic on the doctrine of adoption. We'll continue this lesson tonight, and hopefully we'll finish this topic tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are," what does that say? "The children of God. And if children," this is where you ought to be jumping up and down the pew, "because if you are children, then heirs. And not heirs of mankind, not heirs of your earthly father or your earthly mother, but according to this verse, you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we lift up to you Brother Arlen once again as he continues to recover, though slowly, but Lord, we are hopeful for him to enjoy the fellowship amongst the believers once again. I pray that you be with him, you strengthen his mind and his heart and his body. You bestow wisdom on the physicians, the therapists, and the nurses, and especially for his children that make some sacrifices away from their own work and family and relationships just to be with their dad. May you keep them safe, watch over them, and bless them. Bless the teaching of your holy word tonight. I ask these things in the precious name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last evening service, we've been dealing with the doctrine of adoption under the banner of soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. In verse 15, we've made a comparison, if you remember, between the spirit of bondage, which does nothing but put fear in the heart of man, and we have compared that with the spirit of adoption, which allows us to be able to call God the Creator our Abba, Father. Now, the term Abba is an Aramaic word that the Jews were very familiar with, and when they used that word Abba, it wasn't a simply it creates an idea of that father and son relationship that was close, that was dear. And we've also learned that under the spirit of bondage, this is before we get saved, we are bound by the law and the penalties of the law when you are under the spirit of bondage. But by the Spirit, through the Spirit of adoption, our spirit has been freed from the law and from the penalties of it. One of the things that, one of the reasons why you ought to be saved if you are not saved today is because until you get saved, you are going to live your life with fear and in fear. I made an illustration about a man that I knew who was in comatose for so long, and then all he saw was visions of all the bad things that he has done. Now, if you are a Christian, you should not have any visions like that. When you're getting close to your death, you will not have visions like that. You will have visions of your Heavenly Father. Amen? We've looked at that, and we've compared that with the allegorization from the book of Galatians chapter 4. We've learned about Hagar and Sarah and how Hagar led to Ishmael, which was a picture of that bondage that we were under before we got saved. And we learned about Sarah, who gave birth to Isaac according to the promise of God, which was a picture of the freeness of the believer in Jesus Christ. And we left off with saying that, go to Galatians chapter 4 once again. Let me close this text with this. The part of the struggle, part of your struggle as you live this life is this constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, the Bible says, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." And so we'll find that the lineage of Ishmael, the Arab nations, according to that verse, if you believe in your Bible, according to the Bible, the descendants of Hagar through Ishmael, the Arabs, will always persecute the descendants of Isaac, the Jews. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, "Even so it is now." Now, mind you, this was written in the first century AD. But even today, this issue has not been settled with, has it? Today, the issue in Palestine is still an ongoing problem. But pertaining to the life of the Christian, this issue is still will be an ongoing problem until we meet our Lord. Your flesh will always go against your spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Galatians 5, 17. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And that's the struggle in the Christian life, young people. You try to do things for God. Your flesh does not want you to do things for God. And this constant persecution of the flesh, trying to hinder what the Spirit wants to do in you and through you. Even for me, I know why I lost my voice, because somebody does not want me to preach. Right? How many times throughout this year have I lost my voice, if you remember? A pastor that I know had developed a tumor in his throat. Why is it that pastors who are preaching the Word of God being attacked by losing their voice? Why do you think that is? Where the flesh lusteth against the spirit. The flesh is a hindrance to what the spirit is trying to do. If you become useless for God, the way that's going to happen is by and through your flesh. Until that time, go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And you may say, I can overcome it. Maybe, but maybe not. That's why one day the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. But every person will come to that time in our life when we will face death. Death is inevitable. You cannot avoid it. Many today will try technology and research and try to stop aging. You can't stop aging. It's a process. It is a part of our lives, and death is a part of our lives too. But that leads into something that is better than this life. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 21. Look, notice when this freedom from this bondage will fully be achieved. Verse 21. because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. How many of you are like me? You suffer from body aches when you wake up. You try to... I'm a side sleeper. You know? I sleep on the side. When I sleep flat on my back, something always cramps up. Right? And the chiropractor said you're supposed to put a pillow between your legs and you're supposed to have a curve on your pillow. That way, when you sleep, the curve of your neck is restored, right? That somewhat alleviates some of the symptoms and the pain, but the truth is, the older you get, the harder it is to sleep comfortably. Hey, thank you. I was waiting for those amens. I was starting to feel like I'm the only one that experiences it, and you were all quiet. But you're supposed to say amen, right? And how many of you cannot get up straight, up like that? You have to turn to your side, put your feet first, and then you go sideways getting up. Amen? No? You know some people, they tie ropes on their ceiling over their bed. I've always wondered what that was for, and then I noticed... I've watched a couple of people. They need those ropes to pull so they can get up. Otherwise, they won't be able to get up. Amen? And it's not until you jump in that hot shower do you start feeling better, right? Other than that, without that hot shower or hot salampas on your back. Amen? How many of you know what a salampas is? Salampas, all right? Or icy hot on your shoulders, then you can't get up. Have somebody rub your knees first before you can take a walk. But Paul said in the book of Romans, this body, this creation, this creature, in verse 22 of Romans chapter 8, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for, here's the doctrine of adoption, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This adoption then is not completed until we are raptured out of here. That's talking about what happens. Amen? So about what happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." The doctrine of a rapture is a necessary doctrine. There are those who do not believe in it, but that is a necessary doctrine. Otherwise, there is no doctrine of adoption if there's no doctrine of the rapture. Amen. Let's move on. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now the Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 22, that salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. The Messiah had to be a Jew because salvation is of the Jews. Today we're living in a time when people say, well, that is racist. To favor one race over another is racism. Well, that makes God racist then, right? Because God favors one race, and that is the Jew. The Jew is favored by God, the chosen people of God. Amen? But notice in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. "But because salvation is of the Jews," I want you to notice chapter 6, verse 16. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, part of this doctrine of adoption. You know, the Jews had, how many of you know or have ever met a Jew? Have seen their life and what kind of living they make. When my wife was working in LA, many of her bosses and people that she worked with were Jews. The Jews are probably the richest people on earth, the wisest people on earth. Every you name me a recipient of Pulitzer Prize, majority of those what's the word I'm looking for Nobel Prize recipients, you know what they are, what race they are? Jews. Nobel Prize. The Jews discover many things. They're the richest people on earth. And because God has promised the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, to come through them. It is for them. But in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, let me show you a benefit of being a Christian. Why you should be a Christian. Galatians 6:16. And as many as walk according to this rule, which rule? That in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon, what does that say? The Israel of God. You know who the Israel of God is? The believer. The Christian is the Israel of God. Okay? We become grafted into the blessings that were promised solely to the Jews, to the nation of Israel. When you become a Christian, you inherit, you're adopted into the same blessings that the Jews will receive. Now, does that mean that you will win a Nobel Prize and you will be a millionaire? You'll be rich like the Jews? Not necessarily. But the point is, you will be blessed. And I'm talking materially. Just as the Jews are blessed materially. What does Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How does that verse end? And all these things. Which things? Good preaching from Pastor, what's his name, sir? Pastor Chadwick yesterday. How we are so concerned with food and raiment and house and attire and clothing. In Matthew chapter 6, that chapter ended with, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Now, that's not prosperity doctrine. That's just saying that as part of this doctrine of adoption is that you are to receive blessings for being the child of God. You know? And the truth is, I am convinced today that if every Christian will only follow everything that the Bible says, we'll be fine. We'll be well off in every aspect of our life. I'm convinced of that. If you were to follow the entire book of Proverbs, you will not have any problems in life. If you can obey the entire book of Proverbs, everything in your life will be good. You'll be prosperous. Relationships-wise, you'll be okay. You'll be fine. But the problem is not that God is withholding the blessing. The problem is our sinful nature prevents us from receiving the blessings. Amen? I've always had troubles with relationships. And it's always the other person's fault. Is it? Is it? So I'm not blessed with relationships. I wonder why you're not blessed with relationships. Maybe if you follow Proverbs, which says, humble yourself in the eyes of God, maybe you won't have problems. if you follow Proverbs, which says, follow the ants, you sluggard, and watch what they do, how they get up every morning and go to work and save some, maybe you won't have problems. Amen? See, the problem is not that God does not want to bless us. It's not that God is not able to bless us. The problem is we are sinful. Amen? And I tell you, the more we depart from the Word of God, the more we disobey the Word of God, the more suffering will come. It's not God's fault. I know some people who are angry with God. Something bad happened in their life. I have a good friend of mine who has his son, he's about Zephron's age. He's my sparring partner. At work, he's a good man, but he would not get saved. He refuses to listen to the gospel because his son was born autistic. And he blames God for the autism. He blames God. He said, I don't believe in God. How, if there is a God, why would he allow my son to be born autistic? We blame God for all the evil in this world. I'm not going to get into the whole cause and source of that. But the point is, it's not God's fault that bad things happen to a Christian. Amen? It's not God's fault. It is our fault because we disobey God. Does God allow suffering on earth? Oh, yes, he does. But not without permission, right? Does God allow the believer to be persecuted? Yes, but not without permission. Look at what happened to Job. You know what happened to Job? Lost his children, lost his houses and properties, lost his wife too. It's probably the worst one, right? And then, you know what Job said? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? He recognized the fact that if you have something today, if you are blessed today, that blessing came from God. And when he decides to take it away, he has all the right to. Amen? The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 8, when I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Sometimes we have this idea that we are, that mankind is somebody. We have this idea in our thought that I am somebody. I want to be somebody. Which is fine when you're dealing with others, when fine when you're dealing with yourself, when you're dealing with your relationship with God, don't you ever think that you are somebody? The psalmist says, when I consider the heavens, my disease got a globe at home that in the dark it lights up and the constellations come up. So it's a globe that spins, so they are learning their geography and their the nations and the countries and the seas of the globe, right, Zevia? But when you turn on the light at night, you can see the constellations. It's mapped out the constellations. I was thinking when I was looking at that globe, how big the universe is. And if I'm in the outer space, and if I were to look down and try to find a man or a woman, would you be able to find one? From the perspective of the third heaven, could you look down and find, oh, that's Zephron, that's Jairus. As a human being, I would not be able to. What is man that thou art mindful of him? James says, for what is our life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then passeth away. So from God's perspective, how could it be that he allows us to call him Abba, Father? Amen? How could it be? Romans chapter 8, verse 16 now. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 16. Here's another blessing that comes with that adoption. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our small letter, spirit. See, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you when you are a believer. And that Spirit that's living inside of you is the one that's telling you that you are a child of God. Why is that important to know and understand? Because the way to tell that you are saved is not by how others perceive you. The way to tell that you are saved is you're the only one who can know that you are saved by listening to that Spirit inside of you that tells you, that gives a witness that you are saved. Amen? Let me explain. How do you know you're saved? Well, you know you're saved because you are certain and you are sure that you are saved. You know that you are unsaved because you doubt your salvation. Amen? If you have any doubt about your salvation or whether or not you go to heaven, then you are not saved. Are you following me? Because a person who is truly saved, there is that witness inside of us that tells us that we are the children of God. Amen? If you're not saved, then you have a doubt. My sister Faith, my wife, she grew up in a Baptist church all her life. Her parents went to a Baptist church, and that was their conviction, was that of a Baptist. All of her sisters grew up in the Baptist church. Her brother-in-law, Pastor Mike Larissa, is a Baptist pastor. She grew up serving in the church, and I thought she was saved, so I married her, thinking that I was marrying a saved person. Amen? And then December 1st, 19 forgotten, right? 2000 what? 2003? Mind you, we got married in February 7th, 2003. December 1st, 2003, before we were about to go to bed. We had a long night at church, or a long weekend at a church. She comes up to me and says, "You know, I'm scared to die." She said, "I'm not sure if I'm really saved." And then she said something like that. Along that line, I don't exactly remember the exact words that she said, but something along that line. And that she said, she tried to brush it off to the side and said, "But I'm so sleepy, I just want to go to sleep right now." She was trying to brush it off. She said, let's go to sleep right now, I'm so tired." I heard that and I said, "What? Wait a minute, I thought she was saved." And so, guess what I did, being a good husband? I did not let her sleep. I said, "We have to settle this. What if you wake up tomorrow and I wake up, and then the next time I see you, you're in hell and I'm in heaven?" Right? So that night, we settled it right there. We settled it. And we called Pastor Mike, her brother-in-law, and he was very adamant, "Oh, she's saved already. She's saved already. If she's saved already, why would she have a doubt? Why would she be in fear of going to hell?" Amen? A truly saved person has that spirit that bears witness with our spirit. That's That's how you know you're saved. There is no question, there is no doubt, there is no fear. Remember? That fear comes from that spirit of bondage. The spirit of adoption does not bring you fear. It brings you that ability to call him Abba, Father. Here's the second thing that the Spirit does as he bears witness to our spirit. How many of you have been through a very difficult time in your life? And maybe you're going through something like that right now. And all you could do is to cry and cry and cry. In the early phase of the trial and trouble, you were able to articulate through prayer what it is that you wanted to say to God. But how many of you have been through a time in your life when you passed that level, when you could no longer articulate what is it that you wanted to say to God? You were in so much pain, you were in so much hurt, that no matter how you tried to kneel to God, you just did not know what to say anymore. Have you ever been through a stage like that? When things seemed so hopeless, when things could not be understood by human reason and logic, and you're trying to understand, but you're out of prayer. You reach that point, you feel like you've ran out of prayer. You've ran out of things to say to God. Have you ever been through something like that? I know my sister Jenny and my brother did. When Jagus was going through, you know the story, during his heart transplant at 16 months. I saw them go through something like that. But if you're going through something like that today, and you've knelt, you've prayed, you've articulated yourself to God, but sometimes words are just not enough, right? Words are just not enough. I want you to know something. Let me encourage you with this. Go to slide down from Romans chapter 8. Slide down to verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. When you reach that point in your life, when prayers are not enough, when kneeling down does not seem to be enough, when words are not enough, Romans 8, 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But notice something that the Holy Spirit of God does. When you reach that point in your life, if you're ever going through something like that in your life, the Bible says that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know what that means? That means that when you've been begging God to do something for your spouse, when you've been begging God to do something for your life, when you've been begging God to do something regarding the circumstance that you're going through and you're out of words, the Holy Spirit of God that's living inside of you cries out to the Heavenly Father and prays for you. Amen. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever been through anything like that in your life? There is comfort in being a believer. There is comfort that comes with being a child of God. And when things falter, when things fail, when things are difficult to be understood, and when words are not enough, the Spirit maketh intercession for us. Amen. Verse 17, Romans chapter 8. And if children, what does that say? Then heirs. The difference between a child and an heir is not up to them. It is up to the parent. A child does not become an heir until the death of the person, the parent. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17. Under the loss of will, the loss of will and trust that's being taught in law schools today is this concept of a testament or a testator. Modern versions of the Bible had to replace that word testament with some other words, and they missed the entire point of an heir. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17 says, "For a testament is of force." What does that say? "After men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." How many of you have a living will or a living testament for your children? I hope you do, right? Don't wait too long. I was told by my dad, don't wait too long until you write your own living will or your living testament. That way, God forbid, when something happens to you, you don't have to worry about trying to scratch it or somebody writing it in behalf of you and not knowing whether or not your children will inherit. So while you're alive, he said, you should write your own testament, your own will, while you're still alive. But you know, the children cannot own what is due them until the parent died, until the testator had died. He says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God." This is why the Messiah had to die. The only way for the Gentiles to be partakers of the blessings of the Jews is for the Messiah, to whom, if you trust him, were to give up his life. I want you to imagine this for a second. I want you to imagine a father who is rich, and owns properties and businesses and so on and so forth. All of his belongings, all of those properties belong to that man. Now, no matter how many children he has, all of his properties are his. The children may have a future claim as an heir, but they do not become heirs until that man will die. That's why Jesus Christ had to die. It is clear. And then he says, not only heirs, but heirs of God. Now think and pause and think about that for a second. What does God own? Teenagers, how rich do you think is God? How rich is God? 1,000? Zevia? How rich do you think is God? 2,000 Z? How rich is God? What does God own? Everything, Zebia. Now, what is everything to you, Zebia? Everything means everything, right? Do you mean this church? Yes? Your house? Your parents' house? Your parents' cars? Yes? Okay? When I drive down the 5 freeway, I see the ocean on my left side. You mean the ocean too? The Pacific Ocean? That's yours. That's his too, right? What about the mountains on the right side where the Marines train with their tanks? Does God own that too? God owns that too, right? What about the gold that's underneath the earth? Who owns those? God. Right? What about the diamonds that are still being made from the volcanic eruptions, you know, through the lava that's melting them? The diamonds that are there. Who owns them? God. So everything is God's, right? God owns everything. Now, if God owns everything and he died, what does that make you? Heirs of God. Wait a minute. If you are an heir of God, that means you are the richest person on earth. They did a study of the 10 most... 10 richest people on earth. Bill Gates, the Kennedys, there's a list of 10 people. I don't know who they are. All I know is Bill Gates. He's about the only person I know. I don't even know him personally. But they came up with, Forbes magazine came up with a list of 10 richest people on earth. The Prince of Saudi, they say, is one of the richest people on earth. That guy has a limousine made of gold. A limousine made of gold. The richest people on earth. What's his name? The founder of Facebook. What's his name? Yeah, him. Whoever he is, I don't really care who they are. Who owns the oil refineries in the U.S.? Right? You start thinking, and the richest person, the richest man on earth, probably has, I don't know, $10 billion worth. I don't know, $100 billion worth. And we try to fathom that, and we're thinking, whoa. If I can have 1 million, right? If I could have 1 million in my bank account, I'm going to feel like I'm a rich man. But no, there are people on this earth that has not millions, but billions, that are worth billions. President Trump alone, you know how rich President Trump is? He doesn't have to be a president. You know that, right? He did not have to be a president. He's rich. He's a billionaire. Right? But even if you try to fathom, try to understand, you look at all this, our idea of riches, the number one on that list should not be any one of those 10 people, but should be every Christian. Every Christian. Well, Pastor, you're just saying that, but that means spiritually speaking. Oh no. I'm talking materially speaking. Here's why. You see, there will come a time when all of these things, young people, all these things that you see, all of those millionaires and billionaires that they claim to be the richest, they will die. And this world will be consumed with a fire. All of this world will be consumed with fire. Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 21 says, and a new heaven and new earth will come down, and new Jerusalem will come down. You know who will be kings and queens in that new Jerusalem? I'm not talking spiritually. I'm talking materially. Do you know who will be ruling with God at that time? Who? Us. You and me. That makes you, Staruti, the richest person on earth. Don't worry about the kind of car that you drive. You think, oh, my car is not gonna last to LA. My wife's van has that ignition light that keeps turning on. She's scared to drive it, and she says, "Oh, I don't know if we should buy another van. It's gonna be another add-on to our budget." Right now, we feel so limited, right? How many of you are like that? So, oh, I can't afford that. I'm not rich. Oh, yes, you are. If you can only imagine, you can only realize how rich you are. But not presently, right? Remember what I say something about an heir? It is a future interest. Not a present possession, but a future interest. That's what an heir is. All of the liberal and unsaved lawyers miss the point. They don't fully understand the law of will and trust because they're not looking at that Bible. If you look at this Bible, I've read this Bible, and now all of a sudden I understand what it means. And then thirdly, he says, and if children, then heirs of God, and what does that say? Joint heirs with Christ. You know why it says joint heirs? Because after he died, he's alive again. He came back to life. The Son of God is alive again. And so the heirship that was given to us when he died, because he came back to life, we become joint heirs with him. Imagine that for a second. How could you be place in the same legal position as Jesus Christ? You imagine that? How many of you today would say, I'm on the same level as Jesus Christ? No. The Bible says everything shall bow down to him, right? All things in heaven, all things on earth, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here it says, legally, the believer is joint heir, legally, with Christ. Oh, this is exciting. Think about the position of Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son of God. Positionally, we can never be there. But legally, as far as inheritance goes, we are joint heirs with him. Wow. That's wow. Let me close with this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Right now, we don't look like him. Are you looking at the verse? Amen. This gets me excited. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Right now, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that's the second coming. What does that say? You see, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. You know what that's pertaining to? That's pertaining to the glorified body of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he died and he was buried and he was ascended, he walked past through walls. The door was locked. Nobody ever opened the door. But the early believers saw that he was inside the house with them. How did he get in? He walked past through the wall. And then next thing you know, he was there in the house. And then he was talking to another disciple. He said, "You don't believe me? Here, touch my hand." And the next thing you know, he's in another place. He travels in the speed of a lightning. Now the Bible says that we shall be like him as he is. And then, by the way, you know what happened? He ascended up in heaven. His resurrected body could fly. Imagine that. When we receive the final adoption of our body, the Bible says we shall all be changed. We'll have this new body that's able to do things. You can touch it, but you can be here and be there at the same time. You can travel with the speed of a lightning and you can fly. That's the new body. In that new Jerusalem, when that new Jerusalem comes down, try to imagine it. It's shaped like a pyramid, but it's floating in the air. But how do we get there to the new earth that's underneath it? New Jerusalem is flying above it. How do you travel back and forth? Elevator? No. We'll be able to fly, Z. We'll be able to fly. I remember back in the 80s when the first Superman first came out. Was it the 80s? Must have been the 80s. I think it came before that. Way before you guys were born. When Superman first came out, the idea that a man could fly was like that, whoa. Right? But listen, if you are a Christian, on that second coming, when your body is raptured and is given a new form, you'll be flying back and forth, Jerusalem and heaven and earth, the new earth. You imagine that? Do you believe it? You better believe it. You better believe it. That's the hope. That's the hope of every Christian. Because we have been adopted into his family. Amen? That's all I have for today. But if you're not saved today, we'll have an altar call. We'll have an altar call. As a piano plays, do you have any doubt? Do you have any fear in your heart of dying? Are you scared to die? Is there any doubt inside of you? Even a shadow of a doubt that you may not go to heaven when you die? I invite you to settle that issue today. Settle that issue today. The Bible says that you may know that you have eternal life. Not doubt, but know with a certainty that heaven will be your home. The altar is open. Oh, and a Christian, maybe you're saved already. You're looking at this life and you're saying, this life is so difficult. This life is full of struggles. I have problems with poverty. I have problems with money. I have problems with how to be stable and what to eat tomorrow, what to drink tomorrow, how to live tomorrow. Cast your burdens on Him. He careth for you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The preacher said yesterday, the only way to live a worry-free Christian life is if you acknowledge the fact that you are the child of God. And He's the provider of all the things that you need. That's the only way you'll be able to live a worry-free, a stress-free Christian life. And He's right. How's your life today, Christian? Have you casted your burden on Him? Are you stressed out about something? Are you worried about something? Are you worried about the future? You're a child of God. There are promises that belong to you. Amen. God's people say, amen, amen. Miriam and AJ, is there anything that we could do for you guys while you're here? Miriam, did you want? This is Miriam. This is the second child of Brother Arlen. I want you to say hi to her. Shake, give her a handshake and a hug. Okay. I think who's going to be here this week? She will be. Next 2 weeks. Okay. We're constantly praying for you, and I'm glad to see you in church. Amen. Okay, let's close in prayer. Brother Jerry, can you close us in prayer, please, Brother Jerry?